In the Bible, the Lord uses language and descriptions that we can understand. God is our all-powerful creator. He is spirit. He is perfectly holy. He is all wise. He is eternal. He never changes. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are our ways his ways. But even though God is so infinitely greater than us, in his mercy, God uses pictures of things in our lives that we can understand to relate great and wonderful truths about himself. Psalm 139 speaks of God searching. Verse 1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God, of course, does not need to search for information in the way that we do, because God knows all things. But we know what it is to search, to examine a subject closely, or to look in an area for something and to find out all about it. And so God uses that picture that we have of searching to show us what he does in our lives. God searches out the lives of his children. He searches out the lives of all people on the earth. He examines closely. He investigates fully every part of our lives. I would like to consider what this psalm teaches us then about God's searching of our lives. God's searching of our lives. We have, first of all, the beginning of it. The beginning of it. We can think of the beginning of God's searching of our lives in our experience. In our experience, David records in verse 13 that in our human experience, God's searching of our lives began when we were created. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David says that he was the Lord's possession, even in his mother's womb. And the reins speaks of the innermost parts of the body physically, and often in the Old Testament they refer to our deepest desires and emotions. And David says that in his mother's womb, his body and his soul, in their deepest parts, they belong to God. And God knew all about him from that first moment of his existence. It was the Lord who placed him in his mother's womb to grow and to develop. He says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And we are reminded that the unformed mass in the mother's womb is a real person with a real soul, and that life is the possession of God, and the taking of that life is murder, just as truly murder as that of someone fully formed outside of the womb. Verse 14 teaches us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The complexity of our physical frame, the wonder of our spiritual and mental capacity, the amazing way in which each precious life is formed is truly God's marvellous work. And David says that my soul knoweth right well. He says he knows this very well, and we only have a right view of ourselves and a right view of one another when we remember that we are God's marvellous work made for his glory. David says in verse 15 that his life in his mother's womb was not hidden from God. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He describes that mysterious process of his formation that is secret from human eyes but not secret from God. And in verse 16 he says that God saw him before he was fully formed, before he even looked like a human being. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He says that even when he was an unformed substance, God saw him. God presided over his development according to the plan that he had for him. And here is the truth of God's creation of every life. Life is the precious gift of God, made by God, seen by God, known by God, and fully searched out by God from its very first moment. And God knew you and searched you out and knew all about you even before your body was shaped into a recognisably human form. The searching of God, we have it, the beginning of it in our experience, but we also have the beginning of it in the mind of God. In the mind of God, in verses 17 and 18, David speaks of the precious thoughts of God toward him. Verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." God is always thinking upon his people for good. And the thoughts of God are beyond our ability to count or to understand. David says, "How great is the sum of them." In verse 17 he says that the thoughts of God towards him are more than the sand. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. We can think of the vast number of grains of sand on the seashore. Think of the number of coastlines in the world. Think of all of the vast deserts. Think of all of the places where sand is found on the earth. And think that the thoughts of God toward you exceed the number of grains of sand. God thinks upon you when you are asleep with no conscious thought. Verse 18, David says, "When I awake, I am still with thee." When you awaken in the morning, the thoughts of God are still toward you. Those thoughts that were toward you right throughout the night. And yet, how many of our thoughts are upon him? Do you think of him when you awaken in the morning? How many thoughts do we give to the Lord during the day? The one who thinks an infinite number of thoughts upon us, thoughts that cannot be numbered. How precious it is to be in the mind of God. And of course, the mind of God comprehends all things in the world at once. But this psalm, it speaks of those special thoughts, those thoughts of his love and grace that are directed towards his people as he guides us and as he searches us out. And these thoughts of God toward you and me, they did not begin when we were created, but these thoughts began in eternity, before we were formed and before the world was even made. In eternity, before the world was, God set his love upon us. God planned for our salvation through the sacrifice of his dear Son. We read of this in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and from verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." God thought upon you and me in eternity before the world was made. And he thought upon you when he sent his beloved Son into the world to live and to die, to rise again for you and me. The Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus himself thought upon us in his earthly life. And when he was hanging on the cross, he was conscious in his mind of each one of those for whom he was shedding his blood. We have some insight into that in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Verse 15 of John 10, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. They lay down my life for the sheep." He speaks of knowing his sheep, and knowing those for whom he would lay down his life. And he says in verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." He says, "Other sheep I have." He speaks of those outside of the Jewish nation. He speaks of the Gentiles who will be saved. He speaks of us He speaks of you and me, and he says, there are others outside of the Jewish nation. I'm going to the cross to lay down my life and to die for them as well. And these holy thoughts of God towards us, they are most precious. As David says, having thought upon you in eternity before the world was made, having thought upon you in his life on this earth, his life of humiliation, having thought upon you in his dying agony on the cross, his thoughts are still toward you every moment, and he will think upon you until the day that you see him face to face in all of his glory. And we can say with David today, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. This searching of God, these thoughts of God that began in eternity, they are the most precious thoughts of his love and of his grace toward his people. And so we have the beginning of it, God's searching of our lives. And then, secondly, we have the scope of it. The scope of it. David tells us that this searching of God in his life, it includes all things. Includes all things. He says in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God searching him knows him. And his knowledge of David has no limit. In verse 2, David explains that God knows his daily routine, his activities throughout the day. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. He says that God knows all of his thoughts, even before they're fully formed in his own mind. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows the desires and the attitudes and the affections that are deep within our minds, not even fully known by us ourselves. David says in verse 3 that God compassest or surrounds his path. Thou compassest my path. God knows his journey, his path through each day of life. And you'll see from the margin in your Bible that the word compassest is literally the word winnowest. David says that God sifts his path. God sifts his path like grain to separate the good from the bad. God sifts and assesses David's conduct each day of his life and separates what is holy from what is sinful. God knows when and where he sleeps each night. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows all of his ways. God knows his habits, the things that he likes to do, the places he likes to go, the people he likes to spend time with. His words, David's words, are especially weighed and understood and sifted by God. Verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. David knows that God's hand is upon him at all times, searching and knowing all that he does. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. God's knowledge and supervision of David is so comprehensive, it totally surrounds him. He says, thou hast beset me. It's like an army besieging a city on all sides. David says it's amazing, a wonderful thing. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. He cannot fathom the ways of God, the mind of God, in searching him so completely. And let us understand and remind ourselves again today that God's searching of us includes all parts of our lives. There's nothing hidden from him, nothing that escapes his notice. The scope of it includes all things, and the scope of it extends to all places. It extends to all places. We have this in verses 7 to 12. David teaches us that there is nowhere that we can go, that we will be outside the all-searching presence of God. And David puts this thought in two questions in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And he then answers these questions in verse 8 with a very strong description to show that God is present everywhere. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And this can be taken to refer to heaven as the sky or space above us, and hell, speaking of the grave. We have that type of description in Jeremiah chapter 23. and verse 24, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." So it can be viewed in that way. Or this description in verse 8 of Psalm 139 can be taken to speak of heaven, where the Lord dwells, the paradise of God, and the literal hell of eternal punishment. David says, if it's possible by way of journey to go up to heaven, God is there in the holy place. And if one was to lie down for a night in hell, there also is the presence of God. And these descriptions are not of things that are possible in our day-to-day lives, but they are descriptions to show the presence of God everywhere. God is present in heaven as the Lord of glory, in perfect bliss and eternal happiness. And God is present in hell as the holy judge, visiting his terrible wrath upon his enemies. He is present everywhere. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that there is nowhere, even in the depths of the sea, we can go beyond the presence of God. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Nowhere in the vast expanse of the ocean where we are beyond the presence of God. And David uses that thought to remind us that as God's children, wherever we go, God is there to lead us, to hold our hand. He says in verses 11 and 12 that the darkness cannot hide from God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Darkness and light make no difference to God. He's with us in the light. He's with us in the darkness. Even in the darkest night, he's with us just as in the day. And what a comfort it is as God's people to know that we cannot be separated from his presence wherever we are, wherever we go. God's searching presence is always there. And maybe also take it as a warning against sin. Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, God is there searching our hearts. And that brings us to our final consideration. We have the beginning of God searching of us, and we have the scope of it. And then we have, thirdly, the purpose of it. The purpose of this searching is to expose sin. To expose sin. David expresses in verse 23 his desire for God to search, to know his heart and his thoughts, and to try him, to test him and his motives and his desires. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He doesn't point at others or ask the Lord to search others out, but he desires this searching for himself. He desires this personal searching of God, for God to reveal to him any wicked way, any sins that are in his life. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And those words, wicked way, as you'll see in the margin of your Bible, can be translated way of pain. And to live a careless life, a sinful, selfish life as a Christian, is to walk in a way of pain. Sin always brings pain. And if God didn't search us out, and God didn't test our hearts and expose our sins to ourselves, then we would go on in the way of pain. But when God searches out our hearts and tests our hearts and reveals our sins to ourselves, then we are led to repentance and to the renewal of spiritual strength and blessing that repentance brings to our lives. Sin will bring the pains of hell upon those who are not saved. Verse 19, David says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. If you're not saved today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you live a life determined by your own thoughts and ideas, a life unchanged by the Saviour, a life that is not received by faith, the cleansing power of his blood on the cross, then you will experience at the end the eternal pains of hell itself. Suffering and pain that we cannot understand. And hell is at the end of the journey for each one who rejects Christ and goes on in their sin. We're told in verse 20 that the wicked speak against God, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Perhaps that describes someone here speaking against the Lord, against his word, against the message of salvation, against his people, perhaps taking his holy name in vain, using it as a swear word, blaspheming against the Lord. Or perhaps you're here and you've taken his name in vain because your Christianity's not real. Your heart has never been changed. You've never truly repented of sin. You have an outward pretense of being a Christian, but you're not really saved. Your Christianity is a matter of convenience. You've taken the Lord's name in vain. Verse 21 tells us that those who are not saved, that they hate God. They rise up against him. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. That's your condition today if you're not saved. A hater of God. A rebel against him. You will not accept his rule. And remember that you do all of this in the presence of the one who is your creator. God, yes, searches out the hearts of his people in a special way, but he searches the hearts of all men. And remember that he knows your heart. Remember that he knows the hearts of all men as he searches the hearts of men. Remember that he is everywhere at once, and when you swear and when you sin and when you blaspheme against him and when you reject his word and when you put on a false show of Christianity, you're speaking against the Lord. You are blaspheming him, rejecting him in his very presence, before his very face. You could imagine, or perhaps not imagine, appearing in a courtroom in our own land and railing against the judge and insulting the judge and ridiculing the judge and despising his authority and mocking the judge and committing your very... If you're not saved, you sin against him. You break his law. You blaspheme his name in his very presence, before his very face. And he searches it all out. It's a perfect record of it all. One day, when you stand before him, he'll unfold that record, and that vile, filthy record of all of your sin will consign you to eternal hell. That is the end for rejecting Christ and those who will not repent of sin. And yet God, in his mercy, has withheld his wrath until now. You're still alive, and yet judgment day for you, judgment day for the world, is coming. And there's only mercy through Christ, through confessing to him, surrendering to him, bringing your sin to him. You'll find mercy in the Saviour alone. And because of God's searching, exposing all sin, exposing the sin of the ungodly, David knows that when he sins as a child of God, as one who is saved, he knows that when he sins before his Father's face. He knows that he sins under his Father's very eye, and so he desires to be separate from the wicked. In verse 19, he says, "Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." He speaks of those who are evil. He speaks of those who have shed innocent blood, those who have murdered. And he says he won't have any friendship with them. He won't be associated with their sins because he knows that God is watching. Verses 21 and 22, David says that he hates the wicked with a perfect hatred, considers them his enemies because they are the enemies of God. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Hatred is something we must be very careful with, very difficult for us to hate without sin. Of course, the scripture teaches us that we should love our neighbour as ourselves. But David establishes a simple and important principle that we should hate the things that God hates, and hate the rebellion and the wickedness and the evil of those who have turned against God and are rebelling against Him. And how the Lord's people should be very careful in their friendships and in their associations and in the things that they love. David says that he knows that God's judgment is awaiting the wicked, and so he wants to be separate from their sins. He doesn't say, I'll try and influence these people by aligning myself with them very closely and by being deeply involved with them. He says, no, their life is sinful, their way is wicked, and I know that as God searches my life, so he searches theirs, and I do not want to be a partaker of their sin. And may the Lord show us how to apply this principle to our own lives. Yes, we must interact with many people and be friendly with all kinds of people. We cannot live our lives in isolation, but we must avoid all close associations and organisations and affiliations that would tie us in with the ungodly and make us partakers of their sins. This searching of God in our lives and in the lives of the unsaved, it reminds us that God's all-seeing eye is always watching and recording, and it is God's purpose in searching to expose sin. The purpose is to expose sin, and the purpose is to lead us in the right path. To lead us in the right path. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The revealing of his sin to his own heart and mind is not to cause him to despair and to give up, but it is for him to be led in the way everlasting, the way to heaven. The path that leads to eternal bliss is the path of holiness. We're not saved by our efforts to be holy, but God has saved us in order to be holy. And this searching of our lives, this exposure of our sins to our own minds, is to increase our holiness as we journey to heaven. God's searching of our lives is to prepare us for heaven. The everlasting way, it leads us away from fellowship with sinful people. It leads us into closer fellowship with the Lord. It leads us into deeper prayer. It leads us to true and heartfelt repentance for our sin when God reveals our sin to us. It leads us to have more courage in living the Christian life. It leads us to Christ, that we would learn more of him, that we would become more and more like him, and ultimately the way everlasting leads us home to heaven, to the Saviour's presence forevermore. How we need the Lord to search us in these days. God already knows all about us, but we don't know ourselves. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And how we need the Lord to search us out and expose our sins to our own minds and to our own consciences, that we would truly repent and that we would be led in the way everlasting. This repentance is what we need. It is this repentance that will bring us again to the right path, to enjoy the blessing and power of God. Without this true repentance, we go on in our own way, in the way of pain. And yet, if God would search us and try us and reveal our sins to ourselves, and then having them revealed to us, if we would confess them and forsake them, what great blessing and joy and power it would bring into our lives. And so may we take the great comfort that there is in this psalm, the comfort of God's thoughts ever towards us, his kindness, his mercy and his care. But yet may we also take this prayer of David and make it our own, that the Lord would reveal to us that which is lacking and wrong in our own lives, and that we would repent and be led in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to each one of our hearts.